Catholic Answers Live. Hello, my friends. I'm sorry, I was just putting my glasses on there. My name is Chris Check. I am president of Catholic Answers. I'm sitting in for the great Cy Kellett. Why am I? Because Cy is in New Zealand taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth, just like Pope Francis told us that we were supposed to do. So Cy took him seriously, and he packed his Bible, and he went to New Zealand, and he will be back. I don't even know when. I think the 17th or something. So we're holding down the fort without Cy, and we appreciate you staying with us. He will be back, we promise. I hope he gets some Sauvignon Blanc when he's down there. I really don't know what else they do in New Zealand. I know it's beautiful. Let me just bring in our guest now into the conversation. John Martignoni from Birmingham, Alabama, author of Blue Collar Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic in the Bible, and most recently, A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism, Catholic Questions Protestants Can't Answer. John Martignoni, welcome to the program, brother.
Good to be with you, Chris.
Okay, now there's you can see I'm an amateur because I've already forgotten to do things. Number one, I didn't introduce the topic. So the topic is scriptural apologetics. So my friends, we want to answer questions for you today about what the Catholic Church teaches, but specifically how the answers to those questions are supported in Scripture, or if there's something in Scripture that you think is contradictory or unclear, or in fact supports something that the Catholic Church does not teach, and that's kind of at the heart of your second book, right, John?
It is.
Yeah. So 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett. My guest, John Martignoni. Cy Kellett is in New Zealand. So I was saying, John, that Cy is in New Zealand, and I hope he gets to drink some Sauvignon Blanc because that's what they make there.
It's good stuff.
It is, and I'm going to expose my ignorance. I also know that New Zealand was the set for the Peter Jackson movies, and there are people who go to New Zealand thinking they're going to see a hobbit, but I try to tell them that was a movie. Right.
Yeah. Yes, it was.
Well,
no hobbits, no elves, no Sauron.
No Sauron. Yeah. I said this on the air before. There are people, you're probably aware, John, you know that movie Field of Dreams. There are people who go visit that ball field in Iowa.
Yes, it's awesome.
It's a movie set. Yes, no, the Chicago White Sox, Black Sox, whatever, whoever that was that threw that. They don't reappear.
1919, yep.
Yep, they don't reappear there. I know there's really big baseball fans down there at EWTN. So, John, you're director of the Office of New Evangelization for the Diocese of Birmingham, Alabama. You worked for many years at EWTN hosting their Open Line Monday. So if it looks like I don't know what I'm doing, just kind of take over as host as well. You can do.
I'll be happy to. Yeah. But I tell people, I said, look, I've been doing this stuff for 17, 18, 20 years, whatever. I still don't really know what I'm doing. So
very good. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. 888-318-7884, Scriptural Apologetics. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, John Martignoni, my guest. So here's what I want to ask you first, John. And I do want to talk about your new book, but I want to go back to this moniker that you have chosen for yourself or for your readers anyway. What do we mean here when we say blue collar apologetics?
When I say blue collar, and
I see you are wearing a blue shirt. I have a little sort of blue on here. Yes.
Yeah. In general, but specifically in relation to my apologetic style, blue collar essentially means common sense. So common sense apologetics, blue collar apologetics.
Right.
It's something that anybody with just a modicum of common sense can not only understand, but can take and use in their own lives and adapt to their own situations.
888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH to talk to John Martignoni about scriptural apologetics, questions about the Catholic faith that are supported in Scripture. So much of the Catholic faith is, of course. Or maybe there's something in Scripture that you think contradicts a teaching of the Catholic Church. And John's going to help you sort that out as well. So we'll take questions. Anything having to do with scriptural apologetics in this next hour. All right. So very good. So this is encouraging to me, John, because it sounds to me as if you're saying that all of us can, and not everybody's going to be Tim Staples or Carlo Broussard, you know, with the philosophical categories, et cetera. But if we all just use the common sense we were born with, there's a lot of defending the faith that we can do. Is that right?
Absolutely. Chris, I've had moms tell me that their 9-year-old children are using my stuff to evangelize their other 9-year-olds that you know, Catholic 9-year-olds evangelizing evangelical 9-year-olds. I've had great grandmothers tell me that they're using my stuff. This one woman, she was in her 80s, emailed me and said, you know, for 50 years, my best friend who's Baptist has peppered me with questions about the Catholic faith. And I generally just changed the topic or ignored her. And you know, she said, but now getting hold of your stuff, I've started asking her questions. And she doesn't want to talk about the Bible anymore.
No good. 888-318-7884. Catholic Answers Live. Our guest John Martignoni. Let's talk about your new book, which is coming out from EWTN Press, right?
Yes.
So, A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism: Catholic Questions Protestants Can't Answer. By the way, we welcome calls from our non-Catholic friends during this hour. Please do call. So if I understand correctly, and I've had a chance to make my way through some of this book, basically what you're saying is that this same general principle of common sense apologetics can be specifically applied to those areas where Catholics and Protestants disagree. And of course, I find this very intriguing, very appealing. A lot of our listeners will know that in the very early days of Catholic Answers, my predecessor, Carl Keating, whom you know, John, the work that he began was contending with Protestants over these principal points of disagreement. So your book, your new book, is really calling Catholic Answers and apologetics in general sort of back to its roots to the conversation between Catholics and non-Catholics. So let me ask you a couple of questions here. Are you saying that that Protestantism, you know, defies common sense, that eventually it sort of collapses on its internal contradictions? Is that a fair way to say it?
Yes. What I would say is there's a great deal of Protestantism that does make sense and that is systematic in its treatment of theological and philosophical issues. But those are the parts that they've borrowed from Catholicism.
Or that they retained.
Yes. Yeah. There you go. That they retained from Catholicism, that they didn't reject. But then those parts that are particularly Protestant, salvation by faith alone, once saved, always saved, the rapture, sola scriptura, sola fide, etc. Those fit exactly what you just said. The underpinnings of those particular doctrines and Protestant theology as a whole don't make sense. You can get this part of Protestantism over here, well, it makes sense. This part over here makes sense. But when you start putting it all together, well, now all of a sudden you've got contradictions and things that don't make sense.
Okay, so one problem here, it seems to me, is just the use of this word Protestantism, because within that category, we have so many dispensations among themselves, they're going to find contradiction. How are we going to resolve that or address that?
No, not really. But, well, in one sense, yes, because a couple of the chapters in the first part of the book, which is called Problems with Protestantism, the second half is called Questions Protestants Can't Answer. But in the first half, I've got a couple of chapters called one of the problems with Protestantism is there is no Protestant catechism.
Right.
Why is that a problem with Protestantism? Because if you're a Protestant and you ask me as a Catholic, what do Catholics believe about X, Y, or Z? If I don't know directly, I can say, well, let's look it up in the catechism. Okay, Catholic catechism. If I'm Catholic and I ask you a Protestant, what do Protestants believe about X, Y, and Z? Well, that depends on what Protestant you're talking to.
Sure.
If you're talking to a Baptist about infant baptism, absolutely not. Infants cannot be baptized. If you're talking to a Methodist about infant baptism, yes, we can baptize we can baptize infants, but it's purely symbolic. If you're talking to a Lutheran, yes, we baptize infants, and through infant baptism, they are spiritually reborn. Three completely different, almost completely different views on infant baptism within Protestantism. So, yes, the Protestants have all these wars among themselves in regards to theology and what does the Bible teach and what doesn't it teach and so forth and so on. So I touch on that, but I don't really focus a lot of attention on that other than to say that because of all these differences within Protestantism, that's actually one of the problems with Protestantism.
Yeah, it seems to underscore your fundamental argument about common sense. Unless there's 30,000 different common senses or whatever the number and growing.
They're all right.
Right, exactly. Though it is interesting, and you point this out in your foreword, or it's a reality. All of these strains of Protestantism derive from, three or four principal so-called reformers. So whether it was Henry VIII, who really just had sort of a political battle with the church, not so much a doctrinal one, though it devolved into doctrinal ones, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, these men.
Right. Absolutely.
Let me ask you one more question before we go to break, and then we're going to take some calls. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884, Scriptural Apologetics with John Martignoni. If you have read something in Scripture that you think opposes, does not support, a teaching of the Catholic Church, or if there's a teaching in the Catholic Church that you're wondering where it's supported in Scripture, those are the kinds of questions we really would love to answer for you today. We welcome callers from Catholics, non-Catholics, unbelievers. Please don't hesitate to call 888-318-7884. In fact, John, that's my last question. Okay, you're writing this book for our separated brethren, our Protestant brothers and sisters. I mean, seriously, I guess someone could say to you, is that really the problem? We're in an age now of just like utter unbelief. I mean, in our Protestant brothers and sisters, they acknowledge the divinity of Jesus Christ and they acknowledge his redemptive act. And so really, shouldn't we kind of just be investing our efforts in, the atheists and the relativists and the agnostics and the people who are out and out hostile? Can't we just link arms and, let our differences, are these differences that big? Is it that big a deal?
Well, that's two responses to that. Number one is that Jesus said in the Gospels, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the Christian house, if you will, is divided against itself tens of thousands of times over. So that's one thing. So, and because of that, we cannot, as Christians, present a united front, a definitive voice, if you will, to the culture, which is why we've got all this craziness that's going on right now.
Sure.
Men thinking they can be women, women thinking they can be men, people marrying their dogs or their horses, all sorts of craziness going on. Why is that? Because the church does not speak with one voice.
Yes.
It speaks with tens of thousands, maybe even hundreds of thousands of voices. And because of that, we are not being a witness, the witness that we need to be as Christians to the culture as a whole. And finally, Jesus prays at the Last Supper, God, that they, his followers, will be one as he and the Father are one. Well, he and the Father don't disagree on doctrine or dogma or what the church practices should be or anything like that. And actually, I'll add one more. If a person is not receiving the Eucharist, I ought to be out there telling them,
yes,
this is unbelievable. You read a good book, you tell people. You see a good movie, you tell people. You take Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. What do? You put your hand over your mouth.
Amen. Amen. Preach, brother. John Martignoni, the Birmingham Italian, 888-318-7884. To your point, John, and then Zach's making motions at me here. I do got to go to a break. Catholics, of course, your point about the Eucharist is fundamental and it's at the heart of it. It's well taken. But my friends, we Catholics listening, it's on us to bring our Protestant brothers and sisters into the fullness of the faith so that they now also can join us in this conversion of the culture in Christ. So, all right, my friends, get on over to shop.catholic.com. Take advantage of our fall store-wide sale. We're in California here. We don't really have fall, but every other part of the country has fall right now. So fall store-wide sale, everything on the shop on sale, 10 to 25%. If you want a copy of John's book, Blue Collar Apologetics, it's on sale right now. You save $2. Everything on sale at shop.catholic.com. Back after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN is the global Catholic network.
Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884. I forgot to wish everyone listening a happy feast of St. Francis of Assisi, the great founder of the Franciscans. My youngest son is there at Franciscan University Steubenville and in the superb philosophy department run by the great Logan Gage, who was speaking at our conference just a week or so ago. We're very happy with Franciscan. They do a great job and carrying on the tradition of their founder. My guest, John Martignoni, the blue-collar apologist, the Birmingham Italian. You ready to go to some questions, brother?
Yes.
Larry in the Motor City, Detroit, Michigan. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Larry, you're up, brother. Oh, there you go. Go ahead.
Yeah, I have a question on John 10:16 about other sheep that are not of the fold, and they shall hear his voice? Two questions. Who are those other sheep, and is there a record of what they heard him teach them?
Okay, well, here's the thing. The other sheep could very well be the Gentiles, because at that time, Jesus was speaking almost almost exclusively, with one or two exceptions, to the Jews. So the other sheep could very well be the Gentiles, undoubtedly are the Gentiles. In regards to what he said to them, well, he said it through his disciples. You know, in Matthew 28, he tells them, go and get disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so when the disciples spoke, Jesus was speaking in them and through them. So that's pretty much what's going on there. Does that help you out?
Yeah, just when it says they shall hear my voice, and not it doesn't say they'll hear my voice through the apostles or through others, but it seems to be pretty direct from him teaching them.
Well, if you remember when the centurion, servant came to Jesus, basically the centurion was speaking through the servant. It was the servant's voice Jesus was hearing, but it was the centurion speaking through him. So it was a accepted practice in that day and time, and quite often in our day and time too, that when somebody you have authorized to speak for you speaks, people say they are hearing my voice. So it's more an idiom of speech in that. Although again, there were places where Jesus did speak at times to Gentiles. The woman at the well was a Gentile. And the woman, he said, he said, we don't give the food is for the children, of Israel. And scraps of the dog, the woman, I'm getting it messed up in my head. The woman says, but even the dogs eat the scraps from the table, so that woman was a Gentile. So he did speak to Gentiles, but it was not all that often. It was mostly to the Jews.
How's that, Larry?
Got it. Thank you.
Thanks very much. Let's go to Mariana in Texas. Mariana, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi. So my question is on the Blessed Virgin Mary. So a lot of I have a friend who's Protestant who like keeps questioning me about how we can prove that she's a virgin from the Bible, and she brought me to the passage in Matthew where it says that Joseph didn't have relations with her until she bore a son. And they were saying that like the until means like after she bore a son, then they had relations. Is that kind of what that means, or could that mean something else in a way?
Here's the thing, Mariana. Every morning when I leave my house, when I'm pulling out of the driveway, I say a little prayer. God, watch over my family until I get back. Now, does that mean I want God to stop watching over them when I get back? Because, hey, God, I'm here now. I can handle it by myself. I don't need you while I'm here. No, the word until can mean until this point in time, then there's a change, or it can just mean this is what happened up until this point in time. Here's a couple of verses I'm going to give you that you can take to your Protestant friend and ask him. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 23, it says that Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day she died. So does that mean after she died, she started having children? That doesn't make any sense. Plus, here's an even better one. Ask your friend this question. Say, is Jesus ruling on the throne in heaven forever and ever? And your friend, your Protestant friend will say yes. Then you say, well, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, it says, for he, Jesus, must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So once he's put all enemies under his feet, he's no longer reigning, according to the way your friend interprets scripture. So you ask him that question, and then they'll say, well, if Jesus is still reigning, well, until means a change by the way you interpret scripture, by your principles. So what you can tell him is, look, in Matthew 1, the point of the whole thing was that Mary was a virgin, as the prophecy from the Old Testament states, and that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy. That was the full focus of what they were saying, and they weren't trying to imply anything about what happened after between Joseph and Mary after Jesus was born. Does that make sense?
Yes, thank you.
Hey, Mariana, stay on the line and give your address to Edgar, and we're going to send you a copy of Tim Staples' Behold Your Mother, And he treats the same question. John did a superb job. Tim goes into it in excruciating detail, but actually it's a delight to read. And also the other Marian doctrines for your conversations with your Protestant brothers and sisters. And thanks for evangelizing. Lacey in Pennsylvania, I think we can get your question in, maybe the answer after the break.
Okay. Hi, John. So by way of background, I have a lot of friends who say that, so I'm an OCIA starting in the next few weeks, but they basically say, as long as you accept Jesus as your savior, then you'll go to heaven. And I'm wondering, where can I defend purgatory? Where exactly is it in the Bible? Because I need a defense back to them.
All right, I was right, and we got your question, and that music means we got to take a hard break. So just stay on the line, and we're going to talk about purgatory and any other questions that you have. 888-318-7884, Scriptural Apologetics with John Martignoni, Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live. My name is Chris Check. I'm sitting in for Cy Kellett, who is in New Zealand drinking Sauvignon Blanc and spreading the gospel. My guest is John Martignoni, the blue-collar apologist, author of Blue-Collar Apologetics, How to Explain and Defend Catholic Teaching Using Common Sense, Simple Logic, and the Bible. Three things everyone has or should have. Right, John?
Absolutely.
And then most recently, coming out from EWTN Press, a blue-collar answer to Protestantism. Catholic questions Protestants can't answer. Is that, I saw the page proofs for that, but is the book out yet? When does that come out?
I've gotten different information on that. I was told October 1st, then I'm told October 17th. I know they have.
I think we're
book
pretty sure it's not
house.
October. I think it's pretty sure it's not October 1st.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So I couldn't tell you. All I can tell you is it's still available for pre-order. So I'm assuming they haven't officially released it yet.
I don't even know that we have that in our shop yet. If someone wants to get a copy of your new book, where do they go?
The new book, they can go to sophiainstitute.com, and if you put in blue collar, it'll pop up. And I'm going to tell you this, Chris, but don't tell anybody else. If during the pre-order phase, if they put in blue collar 25, all one word, they get a 25% discount.
Look at that. All right.
But that's just between you and
your secret safe with me. And now we'll go back to, you know, we'll remove the cone of silence. 888-318-7884. Scriptural apologetics. Lacey in, oh, wait a minute. No, we have, I'm sorry. Now I forgot your name. That's, and they took it down. Lacey, that's right. In Pennsylvania, you were asking about purgatory and some other questions. Welcome back.
Yeah, I was asking about purgatory. Thank you.
Sure. All right. Where do we find purgatory in the Bible, John? John, we don't have any audio from you. So
okay.
There you are. You're back.
Okay. Sorry about that. Lacey, if you don't have pen and paper, what I'm going to tell you, you can get at my website, BibleChristianSociety.com. BibleChristianSociety.com. I've got a page on purgatory, but this is what's on there. What I teach people apologetic strategies. And one of the four main ones I teach is called It's the Principle of the Thing. So you look at scripture and you pull principles out of scripture. So that's what we're going to do here for purgatory, because the word purgatory obviously is not directly mentioned in scripture, but the principles of purgatory are definitely there. In 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 to 18, the prophet Nathan comes to David and tells him a story, and David realizes he's talking about me. I'm an adulterer, a murderer. So David repents of his sin. And Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. He's repented. He's forgiven. But because you've done this thing, the child that is born to you shall die. So here's the scriptural principle on purgatory. There is punishment due to sin even after the sin has been forgiven. It's right there in the Bible. Another verse, Revelation 21:27, says nothing unclean will enter the New Jerusalem, which is heaven. So nothing unclean, nothing with the stain of sin will enter heaven. That's the second principle. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 talks about how when a person dies, they'll go to this place where they can suffer loss. Their works are tested, and they can suffer loss as through fire, yet still be saved. Well, where is that? Is that heaven? Well, no, you don't suffer loss as through fire in heaven. Is it hell? No, it's not hell, because you suffer loss as through fire in hell, but you don't get saved. You don't get out. So there must be this other place or state of being where people go to have their works tested after they die. Last principle, Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23, is talking about you've come to the heavenly Mount Zion, to the gathering of festal angels, to the God who's God over all, and to the souls of the just made perfect. Well, the principle there is that there's some process by which the souls of the just, we would say those who die in a state of grace, are made perfect. So put those four principles together. There's punishment due to sin even after the sin's been forgiven. Nothing with the stain of sin enters heaven. There is some process by which the souls of the just are made perfect. And there's this place other than heaven or hell where after you die, your works are tested, and you can suffer loss as through fire, yet still be saved. I tell people, I say, you call that whatever you want. We call it purgatory.
Lacey, that's a great question, and John gave a great answer. John, can you say your website again, where you've got those four principles lined up?
BibleChristianSociety.com, and the page, it's the purgatory page.
Lacey, you had a follow-up question?
No, I think that was...
Okay, very
good. My main question. I can't think of the other one.
All right, very good. Give your address to Edgar, and we're going to send you Purgatory is for Real by Carlo Broussard. And also, we are going to be praying for you as you make your way through RCIA, the staff of Catholic Answers, and all of our listeners.
Thank you so much.
Be sure to call back. Xavier in Florida, watching on YouTube, on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hello. If I see there's a contradiction in the Bible, can I still be an Orthodox Catholic? And can I still believe it is inspired?
Well, here's the thing. Number one, I will not admit, and the church will not admit, to the premise that there are contradictions in the Bible. St. Augustine said had difficulties with passages in the Bible. Many saints and doctors of the church have had difficulties with various passages in the Bible. But what St. Augustine said is, if I see something that is, and this is a paraphrase, that is a difficulty or looks like it's a contradiction, then I will believe that either, number one, that verse was not properly copied. They were copying everything by hand at the time, and it was easy for mistakes to creep in here and there, or I do not have the proper understanding of what is being said. The thing you need to remember is that in Scripture, there are all these idioms of speech, like same as we have in our language today. I mean, if you saw a verse in Scripture that said it was raining cats and dogs last night, what would you think? Oh, I mean, using 21st century American idioms, you know, you'd say, oh, it was raining really hard. Someone who's interpreting the Bible in a literalist way would say, oh, wow, there was some strange meteorological phenomenon going on that cats and dogs were falling from the sky like rain. Or I could say, I went to a concert last night. There were a million people there. Excuse me. Well, there weren't 1 million people there. The stadium only holds, or the venue only holds 15,000. So there were probably 15,500 people there. It was packed to the gills. But I said there were a million people there. Things like that are in the Bible as well. A lot of times we use words in an imprecise way. For example, Xavier, if I asked you, what time did the sun come up this morning? What would you tell me? Maybe about 6 o'clock, 6:30?
Yeah, around there.
Okay. Well, Xavier, why do you believe that the sun revolves around the earth? Because that's what the language implies. The sun came up, the sun went down. That implies the sun is moving around the earth. So you use language in an imprecise way, but everybody in our culture understands the meaning. So you have things like that in Scripture that we read, we Americans in the 21st century reading 2,000 years, 3,000 years later, we may not have the proper understanding. So before you say there's a contradiction here, you need to really dig down and say, okay, what is the author of this particular passage trying to say? Is he saying A or is he saying B? Am I properly understanding? And I would propose to you that if you see a contradiction, then one or the other of those passages, you are not properly understanding.
Is that helpful, Xavier?
I'm sorry. No, that wasn't my question. My question was, can I still be an Orthodox Catholic if I do believe it? Can I still believe it is inspired?
If you do believe, you can't believe it's inspired, that all of it is inspired by God, if you believe there are contradictions, because God does not make contradictions. So God could not have inspired a part of the Bible that supposedly contradicts another part of the Bible that he inspired. He does not make contradictions. So no, you would not be an Orthodox Catholic in that particular sense if you believe there are actual contradictions in the Word of God. You would essentially be believing that God makes mistakes or he contradicts himself.
Okay, Xavier, does that help?
Yeah. For sure.
All right. Call back anytime, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Liliana in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Did I say it correctly, Liliana, or is it Liliana?
It is Liliana.
Liliana in beautiful Tulsa, Oklahoma, where our own Carlo Broussard is now in residence there, still working for Catholic Answers, but also helping out with the Adult Faith Formation in the Tulsa Diocese. What's your question, Liliana?
Yes, thank you. We're so blessed having him here in Tulsa.
Oh, good. I'm happy to hear you say that. Good.
Michael, it's about the Book of Wisdom, chapter 17. Chapter 14, verse 17, regarding images that they were doing wood images of a king to honor the image while the king wasn't there. So is that okay, or is kind of a contradiction of our culture with images? I'm a recent convert, so I'm kind of confused.
No, it is not, because if you look back at Wisdom 14, verse 16, it gives you a little more context. It says, then the ungodly custom, grown strong with time, was kept as a law, and at the command of monarchs, graven images were worshipped. So not just honored, but worshipped. So that's the issue there, because if you read about the construction of the temple of Solomon, you have graven images all over the place in the temple of Solomon, images of things above the earth, on the earth. The Ark of the Covenant has graven images of two angels on the top that together they formed what was called the mercy seat, where God himself was thought to sit at times. So Wisdom 14 verse 17 does not in any way, shape, or form contradict any Catholic teaching or practice. You have to look at it in the broader context of the passage, which is talking about, again, worshiping graven images. So you can make graven images. The problem is with worshiping graven. The bronze serpent that was raised up in the desert after the snake bit all the, you know, God sent snakes to bite all these Israelites because they were disobeying him. They made a bronze serpent, and that was okay to make the graven image. But a few hundred years later, the Israelites were worshiping that same bronze serpent. So they destroyed it because the image of the serpent, the bronze serpent, was okay. Worshiping the image was not okay.
How is that, Lillian? Did that help?
Yes, sure. Thank you very much.
Glory. All right. Well, tell Carlo hello. You're going to see him before I do. He's doing great work out there. 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, John Martignoni, our guest. Scriptural apologetics, our topic. My friends, everything at shop.catholic.com is on sale right now during our fall store-wide sale. Now, here's the thing. Before you shop at shop.catholic.com, I want you to sign up for the Catholic Answers Rewards Program, because this is a great way to earn points that turn into free money that you can spend on the shop. So for everything you purchase, you get additional points, and then you can convert those into, it's magic. I don't know how they do it, Donna Barrick and Carrie Beck in the marketing department, but they turn your spend into free points to give away more free stuff. So it just takes a couple of minutes to sign up for the our rewards program, the Catholic Answers Rewards Program at shop.catholic.com/rewards, and then save tons of money at the fall store-wide sale right back after this.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The Messy Family Podcast empowers mom and dads to embrace their sacred calling by helping you become a good parent and a great spouse. You can hear the Messy Family Podcast as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTNradio.net/podcasts today.
Truth, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, sitting in for the great Cy Kellett. Coming up in the next hour, the brilliant and entertaining and insightful and intelligent Edward Sree from Focus and the Augustine Institute is going to talk about when we pray. So all your questions about prayer, conversation with God, we're going to bring to Ed Sree, and he's going to answer them for us. But we've got a few more minutes, about 10 in this first hour, with John Martignoni, the blue-collar apologist. We had a call off the air that Andrea, she's left us, but she from Portland, Oregon, asked if you could take a stab at John. She says that she knows there's a lot of competing information on when the actual day Jesus was born. So how do we know when was Jesus' birthday? Is it important that we know?
I don't think it is important that we know the exact day. Some people might disagree with that, but I know of a lot of people where folks have adopted children from other countries and they have no clue when that child was born, with the exact day. They know the year because they know, well, this child is 4 years old or 2 years old. They don't know the day. So the adoptive parents just say, all right, this will be the day we celebrate your birthday. And what's important is that we celebrate that child was born, period. So there's that. But there is actually, I have seen evidence from early Christian writings that point to a very real possibility that December 25th is indeed the day of Jesus's birth. But I don't know that we would ever know for sure in this day and age if we could ever say with absolute 100% assurance that Jesus was born on December 25th. But I'm going to defer a little bit here by saying Catholic.com, that's a website you might be familiar with, Chris.
Yes.
Go to Catholic.com, Andrea, and type in, is Christmas Jesus's actual birthday in their search engine or something along those lines. And some very good articles on that topic will come up on your website, on the Catholic Answers website.
Good, good, good. All right, let's go to Sean in Port Perry, Canada, listening on Alexa. Sean, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
And hello, John. I was just looking on Amazon. One can pre-order the book, Questions Protestants Can't Answer. It's showing as a paperback, but it's not showing as a Kindle, and it's crucial that Kindle be made available because if one purchases the Kindle version, Alexa can then narrate it to somebody like me who's blind. It's crucial, however, as well, that text-to-speech be enabled on that Kindle. A very small minority of books that Amazon sell don't have that feature. I don't know why. I bought the book in the beginning by Pope Benedict XVI 3 years ago. Text-to-speech isn't enabled, so Alexa can't read it. And despite my more than 50 complaints to Amazon, nobody's willing to tap a few keys on the computer to enable it, and I have no idea why.
Yeah, Sean, I'm going to recommend, and John can certainly chime in here, what I really encourage you to do is call my friend Charlie McKinney at Sophia Institute Press and ask why they haven't released the Kindle edition of that. John, do you have any insight there?
Well, I'm pretty sure that my first book, Blue Collar Apologetics, was released on Kindle. I keep seeing when I get the royalties check, it says paperback ebook. So I was assuming that was a Kindle version. I don't ever read anything on Kindle, so I don't really necessarily keep up with that. But I will make sure to ask them. But again, I think Blue Collar Apologetics, my first book, I think it is on Kindle. But it did come out a little after the paperback was published, so you might have to wait a little bit there. So I'm assuming the same will be true for this book. But again, I will ask the Sophia Institute Press, and maybe if they get enough phone calls, they'll say, okay, we're going to go ahead and do this.
Yeah, my
sense, they're not already planning on it.
Yeah, my sense is almost everything that comes out from Sophia, they release a Kindle edition. So, Sean, I would give them a call. But more than that, I just want to thank you for calling this to everybody's attention. And in some indirect way, there may be some publisher who's listening in a completely different matter, and he's just not out of any malice or anything, but just out of ignorance or neglect, not sufficiently addressed, the blind, the vision impaired, and it's good for you to call it to all of our attention. So appreciate your call, John. We had a call that was dropped, but it's a good question. Where in the Bible does it say that salvation only comes through the Catholic Church? And why can't it be attained through other denominations? Is this in fact even what the Church teaches?
Well, what I would say is, well, number one, the Catholic Church does not put limitations on who God can save. Okay, so we don't say, no, God, you can't save them because they're Baptist or they're Jewish or anything. But the ordinary means of salvation is through the Church. And the Church, if I tell people when Protestants say, oh, you believe in no salvation outside the Church, I say, well, let me rephrase it. What if I said no salvation outside of the body of Christ? Would you agree with me? They say yes. Okay, now let's discuss what the body of Christ is comprised of. I say it's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church says it's the Catholic Church is the fullness of truth. So the ordinary means of salvation, and the way I phrase it is your best shot at being saved is to be a devout, practicing Catholic, making use of all the treasures of the Catholic Church, particularly the sacraments, by which to receive grace to become holy. Because Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, whoa, wait a minute. How do you see the Lord? By being holy. How do you become holy? By striving for it. Thus says the word of God. So there are a lot of Protestant denominations that say once saved, always saved. I don't have to strive for holiness. Yeah, it'd be nice and maybe not, but I don't have to not sin. And if I do sin, I don't have to confess it anymore because I'm saved already. And so there's a lot of issues there. So I won't categorically say, no, you can't be saved if you're in a Protestant denomination. But I will say quite strenuously, Jesus put the Church on earth for a reason. And if you look in Ephesians 1:23, I think it is, it says the church is his body, which is the fullness of him who, is the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then in John, John 1:16, it says, and from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. Well, wait a minute. The church is his fullness. And it says from the church then, from his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. So yeah, it matters if you're in the Catholic Church or not. Is it a absolute no, you will never be saved if you're not a practicing member of the Catholic Church? I can't say that. The church can't say that. The church believes, God says in 1 Timothy 2:4, he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the church believes since he's a just God, he must give all men at least some way to be saved, even if they've never heard of Jesus Christ.
888-318-7884. John, I want to encourage everybody to get a copy of your new book. I'm going to read the exact title again, A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism, Catholic Questions Protestants Can't Answer. And in fact, that's what the second half of the book is. And you actually have a list here of 30 questions that Protestants cannot answer. And some of them are just intriguing as all get out. Is a dead body really a dead body?
Yeah.
Protestants
yeah.
can't answer that question.
What that's from is a lot of times people, I'll say, hey, Protestants will say, well, if they don't do the works, then they didn't really believe. They didn't really have faith. And so it was a dead faith is really no faith. Well, I take them to James 2:26. It makes an analogy between the body and the spirit and faith and works. Well, so is a dead body really a body? Yes. So dead faith is really faith.
Ladies and gentlemen, the great John Martignoni. Good job. I can't wait to do the show with you again. Author of Blue Collar Apologetics and most recently A Blue Collar Answer to Protestantism, Folks, every one of us has a job to evangelize. Every one of us has a job to be an apologist. John Martignoni will make it easy for you to do it. Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.